So I have a confession to make. I am not one of those people who fits very easily into just one box. I did ballet for 9.5 years when I was a little girl, and my bedroom was bright pink and floral. It was the 80s. I love dresses and high heels and shopping. But I also love hunting. I have my firearms license and enjoy going out into the bush to stalk deer and sleep in a hammock under a fly. I enjoy going out after ducks and sorting out possums and rabbits. I also love watching sports. I love watching rugby and cricket and Formula One. I am happy to watch just about any sport, to be honest. My confession is this. While I love doing lots of things that you might not consider to be girly, I am terrified of spiders. Just last night, I had to have my 6-year-old son help me. Something within me just freezes up and panics. And if I'm the one to discover it, I can generally keep calm, get out of the way, find the fly spray or someone else, even my 6-year-old, to deal with it. Yeah, he wasn't there. He's very good. He's very good. If the spider sneaks up on me, though, I freak out quite badly. Start shaking and, oh, it's bad. Thankfully, I grew up with a dad who's brave enough to deal with spiders, and God was sure to give me a husband who is brave enough to deal with spiders. It was there. One of the times, however, that I was able to deal with a spider is really well worth mentioning. I'm very proud of myself. I was out duck shooting with my brother on a farm that is owned by distant relatives of ours near Huntley. And we were walking back to the farmhouse after a morning out, and I spotted this massive spider on the outside of the web he'd built on some dead sticks, like right next to the path. And naturally, I wasn't too happy about that. But I was holding a 12-gauge shotgun. And if you're assuming that I lifted the shotgun to my shoulder and checked my firing zone and fired, you're absolutely correct. With one simple action, the problem was sorted. The spider was gone, the web was gone, the sticks were gone. Unfortunately for me, but quite fortunately for our house, it's illegal to discharge a firearm in a residential area, even if there's a spider. Now, the point of this story, while a little bit silly, is that we all have things that we fear. It might be spiders, but it might be losing your job. It might be uncertainty. It might be illness. It might be something big. It might be something small. But what we need to remember is that our God is the biggest of all. Our passage today is in Isaiah 43, 1-3. It's going to come up on the screen for you. Let's read. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I find this to be one of the most encouraging scriptures. It gives authority to the speaker, the Lord. It addresses one of our biggest problems, fear. It gives the solution, you are mine. And it acknowledges that life is full of fire and water, but assures us that the Lord God of Israel is with us and will protect us. Now, I think at the moment, fear is an emotion that is right in front of all of us. It is peddled by the media, the government, and those fighting them to highlight issues and push agendas. But fear isn't anything new. We all have circumstances and things that we fear. I shared how I'm scared of spiders. I also sometimes think about how scary it would be if something happened to my husband or children. People are worried about their health, their jobs, moving house, finding a house, whether the government mandates are right or not, how we're supposed to show love in our COVID-ridden world, What do we do when the senior pastor leaves? There are massive storms that people are facing, and we all face them. You know, at the beginning of COVID, now a couple of years ago, a well-known celebrity complained online to their followers that being in lockdown was like being in a jail. They faced enormous amounts of criticism for this because their house, unlike most jail cells, is 2,500 square meters. It costs $27 million and sits on 8 acres of seaside land. Now, there's a popular phrase about all being in the same storm, but the adaptation went wild after these lockdown comments. We are not all in, not in the same boat. We're not all in the same boat. We're in the same storm. Everyone has a different type of boat. It's so true in life. We all get buffeted by the same stuff, but we all have different means of coping. Some are cruising along in a private yacht. Some are jammed into a ferry. Some have a dinghy or a jet ski, and some are just trying to float on a bit of wood that was passing by. Some have lots of support, lots of resilience, and lots of patience. Some have no support, limited resilience, and little patience. But as followers of Christ, we have everything we need to make it through any storm. And not only because Christ walks alongside us and helps us, but because as Christians, we have a different perspective on life. We have an eternal focus. I want to look at some examples from Scripture this morning about people who face storms of water and fire and see how they managed with Christ at their side. We're going to start with the story of the Israelites who were trapped between the sea and the soldiers of Pharaoh. The Israelites had been slaves in Egypt for ages, depending on where you start counting, somewhere between 200 and 400 years. They had survived 10 plagues and had been brought out of Egypt with all their livestock and gifts from their neighbors. They were praising the Lord. They were finally free. Things were looking up. And then, not long into their journey, they faced a quite major problem. While they were camped near Pi-Hahiroth, next to the Red Sea, they saw a terrifying sight. They saw the soldiers of Pharaoh on their chariots, bearing down on them. And I'm pretty sure that no one can criticize their response. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt?" I mean, who wouldn't be terrified, really? They were trapped between the sea and armed soldiers, and they could see no way out. And when we find ourselves in situations that make us feel trapped, it is perfectly natural to be terrified. But we follow a God who made the natural and rules over it and has all power. I want us to pay really close attention to what happens next. And I know a lot of you have heard this story many, many times, but let's pay really close attention. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground." Did you see what Moses did? Did you pay attention to his response? He said, "Do not be afraid. God is going to deliver us. Be still and God will fight for you." Did you notice that he said this before he knew what God was going to do? Moses saw the sea too. He saw the chariots bearing down on them. But he chose to believe that the God who had delivered them from the Egyptians once before was well able to do it again. And then he followed through with obedience. He cried out to God and God answered him. And when he did exactly what God told him to do, boy, did God move. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, And the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. In the midst of the most terrifying moment of their lives, God moved. He parted the sea and they walked through on dry land. Let's pay attention again. There were walls of water on either side and they were walking on dry land. God could have lowered the sea so that they could wade to safety. But he made sure their feet didn't even get wet. Now, it's really easy to focus on how scary it is when there are walls of water either side of us. It's natural, really. But the God of the supernatural provided dry land in the middle of the sea. And if you change your perspective from what is scary to what God is doing, then you can't help but stand in awe of the goodness and greatness of our God. Now, I think often when we read these stories, we think of the towers of water and the chariots as metaphors for the really terrible stuff in life. The tragic medical diagnosis, the job loss, the sudden death in the family. But there are many things that happen every day that can leave us feeling stuck between the sea and the chariots. Family members who have different opinions and are trying to get you on their side. The kids who are incessant in their need for attention and sometimes they're whinging. The too many things that need to be completed immediately. There's financial pressure, social pressure, expectations from family and employers and ourselves. It can often, just in the everyday course of life, feel like we are trapped. What I want us to remember is that the God who parted the sea for the Israelites is the same God who looks out for us on a daily basis. The God who made sure the Israelites didn't get muddy feet is the one who has promised to walk alongside us. The God who stepped into an impossible situation says to us this morning, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. God has called us out of the slavery of Egypt. He has redeemed us from the sins of our past. And now, when we face situations that feel impossible, he will make a way for us. Sometimes, we need to hear the words of Moses. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Instead of rushing around, panicking, trying to find solutions, we need to sit with the Lord and watch him work. In Psalm 46:10, we are encouraged, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And while I was thinking about being still before the Lord, another example popped into my mind. In Mark 4, the disciples were caught in a massive storm and they were terrified. And Jesus spoke to that storm, and you all know what he said. Be still. He was teaching the disciples that it didn't matter what sort of storm they were going through, he was with them. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it extremely difficult to sit still and do nothing if something is going wrong. I want to be busy. I want to be active. But God says, be still. And he says it multiple times in the Bible, almost like we need extra reminding. The verse in Psalm says, be still and know that I am God. So when we feel trapped and like we're in danger of drowning, we need to be still and know that the Lord of all, the Holy One of Israel, is with us. We need to take a moment to focus not on the walls of water, but on the dry land that God has provided for us. The second biblical example I want to share with you is about fire. In our passage in Isaiah, the Lord says, when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. And this might seem a little ridiculous, but we're going to look at the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Get ready for an incredible story. It's one of my favorites. It's God working in more impossible situations. I'm going to tell this story. It's found in Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar had set up a massive gold statue of himself. It was 32 meters high, and declared that everyone needed to bow down to it or be thrown in a furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down. They were summoned to the king, who wanted to know why. He gave them one last chance to bow down and worship or be thrown into the fire, and ended his decree with this statement: "Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" He was potentially just a tiny bit arrogant. They replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Now the king was furious. He ordered the furnace made 7 times hotter, and the men were tied up and thrown into the fire. The fire was so hot that the soldiers throwing them in died from the flames. And then we read, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisers, 'Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?' They replied, 'Certainly, your majesty.' He said, 'Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods.' Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here.' So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed, their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them." Church, I am so inspired by this story, and there's so much in there. And we're actually going to go backwards to chapter 1. I want to give you some background to these men. The king of Babylon had attacked Jerusalem, captured the king of Israel, and taken the treasures from the temple. He had also instructed that the young men who were physically fit and intellectually gifted be trained for 3 years to enter the king's service. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were 3 of these young men. But these were not the names they had been given by their parents. Their parents had named them Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And names mean a lot in the Bible. These names mean who is God, God is gracious, and God has helped. Their new names meant command of the moon god, who is Aka, and the slave of the god Nabo. These men had been taken from their homes, from their country, from their families, and from the temple. Then they had been relabeled in a place of captivity. I think sometimes we find ourselves in a place that feels like we're a bit captive, and we find ourselves losing our identity in that place. But we can learn from these men. The labels they were given did nothing to impact their desire to serve the Lord. They had almost everything taken from them, but they knew their God, and they decided to serve him regardless. Because it doesn't matter even one tiny bit what the world chooses as our label. And it doesn't matter at all what box they try to stuff you into. The only thing that matters is your identity in Christ. And in Isaiah 43:1 tells you exactly who you are. "But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." The only thing you need to remember is that you belong to God. And I'll tell you something, church. God is a self-confessed, jealous God. He does not take kindly to people taking what is his. He will fight for you, and he has fought for you to the death. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understood the greatness of our God. Listen carefully to the confidence with which they address the king of Babylon. "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. They had grasped the truth of what it is to belong to God. They were entirely his. They didn't feel the need to try and change the king's mind. They didn't try and justify their actions. They didn't use the situation as a platform to lecture others. They politely did what they believed to be right, and the consequences were inconsequential to them. They knew that their God was able to save them, not a doubt in their minds. But what I find the most incredible is that they didn't pray for God to save them. They didn't cry out like the Israelites in the desert. They knew with a quiet, unshakable confidence that God was able. But whether he did or not had no bearing on their faith. I think this is an aspect of following God that is sometimes missing in the church today. We think that if God doesn't heal, maybe he's not there. We think that if hard times come, maybe he's not in that. We think that if we are feeling stuck between the sea and the chariots, he's not there. We think that if we face fire and he doesn't intervene, maybe he's not there. We don't allow for the sovereignty of God. And what does it say about our faith if we doubt because things are difficult? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were convinced of the greatness of their God and were going to follow him even if he does not. It's incredible faith. They'd lost their homes and families at a young age. They'd lost their names, but they knew their God and they chose to follow him anywhere. I think we need to focus on who we are in Christ so that when the floods come, we're not moved. We need to be convinced of who God is so that when the fire is raging around us, we can step forward boldly because we know that his worthiness doesn't shift with our circumstances. We all make a choice at some point whether or not we follow Jesus. We make that choice based on the fact that he has redeemed us. God himself stepped down from heaven and died so that we can have a relationship with him. That is something that we need to imprint on our minds and hearts. We didn't choose to follow him because he heals, even though that is something that he does. We didn't choose to follow him because he gives good gifts, even though he does give good gifts. And we didn't choose to follow Jesus to make our lives better. We chose to follow him because he redeemed us. He made the ultimate sacrifice for us, and we choose to follow him. And his redemption of us doesn't fade when we're faced with fires and floods. His worthiness doesn't fade or diminish when we feel trapped and scared. And I think sometimes we get into that place because we're looking at the sea and the chariots and the fire. We're looking at the tower of water instead of the dry ground that God has provided. You know, these men made the declaration that nothing would turn them from following God, and then they followed through. They didn't resist as they were bound and tossed into the fire. And after they had been obedient to the word of the Lord, he met them. He came down and he was with them in the fire. Once again, God goes above and beyond. Just like with the Israelites, when these men came out of the fire, they were not only not injured, they didn't even smell of smoke. And did you see how God used this circumstance for his glory? Nebuchadnezzar said to Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego at the beginning, "If you don't worship my statue, you'll be thrown into the blazing fire. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" And yet when he called to them in the fire, he addressed them as servants of the Most High God. Their obedience and God's deliverance changed the king. They could have protested or fought. They could have made speeches and begged. But they just did what they believed to be right, and God moved. They lived out what Moses asked of the Israelites. They were still before the Lord. And I said earlier how I find it quite hard to be still before the Lord at times. And I think we're all facing these difficult times at the moment. Might be fear, might be the unknown, might be too much to do. And whatever you're facing that makes you feel trapped or a little bit on fire, I have some steps that we can take to be still. And they're in no particular order. Just things we can do in the everyday moments of life to focus not on the flames and floods, but on the one who rules over them. And the first point is to ask for help. I think a lot of us are quite bad at this. Find your trusted friends that you can reach out to. Just flick them a text. You are never going to be a burden to those who love you. Ask them to pray for you. You don't even have to be specific. Number two, look at what God has done. If we keep looking at the things that worry us, we'll soon be overwhelmed by them. But if we look at God and what he has already done for us, it will help us to see that he's totally capable of this situation too. Number three, learn verses. I don't think we're very good at remembering things anymore because it's all available to us on our devices in our pockets. But when you find yourself fearful and starting to panic, being able to speak scripture in that moment is so powerful. Learn verses about how God fights for us. Learn verses about how incredibly precious we are to God. Here's some of my favorites. Feel free to use them. Jeremiah 31:3. I use this a lot. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you." 1 John 3:1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." Jeremiah 32:27, "I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is there anything too hard for me?" And the answer to that is no, just in case you're wondering. And to help you out, I've made a little card for each of you. It's from a part of verse 1 from our passage today. "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." It's business card size, so you can keep it in your wallet. You can use it as a bookmark. You can chuck it on your mirror. You can have a couple of spares to hand out to people. But learn it and say it to yourself and keep saying it to yourself until you believe it. You belong to God. And my fourth point is to sing. I know that not everyone loves music to the same degree, but there is real power in it. Music and singing is going to play a big part in heaven. Music helps your memory. Music also helps regulate your breathing. So find a song that resonates with you, that builds you up, and sing it. I'm going to prove my point by singing for you this morning. There's a song that's been on my heart for a while, and I listened to it while writing this sermon. And I want to share it with you because it's about God being with you. I'm going to end my message after this with one more thought. I just need to change some of my technology. Joe, where's that microphone gone? On the floor. One on. Enjoy.
Hello. That'll work better. Sorry. There's a grace when the heart is under fire. Another way when the walls are closing in. And when I look at the space between where I used to be and this reckoning, I know I will never be alone. There was another in the fire, standing next to me. There was another in the water, holding back the seas. And should I ever need reminding of how I've been set free, there is a cross that bears the burden where another died for me. There is another in the fire. All my dead left for dead beneath the waters. I'm no longer a slave to my sin anymore. And should I fall in the space between what remains of me and this reckoning, either way I won't bow to the things of this world. Now I know I will never be alone. There is another in the fire, standing next to me. There is another in the water, holding back the seas. And should I ever need reminding what power set me free, there is a grave that holds nobody. And now that power lives in me. There is another in the fire. See the light in the darkness as the darkness bows to him. I can hear the roar in the heavens as the space between wears thin. I can feel the ground shake beneath us as the prison wall cave in. Nothing stands between us. Nothing stands between. There is no other name but the name that is Jesus. He who was and still is and will be through it all. So come what may in this space between all the things unseen and this reckoning, I know I will never be alone. There is another in the fire, standing next to me. There'll be another in the water, holding back the seas. And should I ever need reminding how good you've been to me, I'll count the joy come every battle, 'cause I know that's where you'll be. There is another in the fire. There is another in the fire. There is another in the fire.
If the music team could please come up. Church, I want you to remember, God is with you. It doesn't matter what the fire looks like or what the storm feels like. He is there. And if you're feeling like you're trapped by circumstances this morning, if you are concerned about the fire you are facing, I want you to hear these words in Ephesians. Ephesians 1, 18 to 21. I want to pray this over you. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. The power that raised Christ from the dead is the power that is at work in your life right now. God has not asked that you face trials without hope or help. He is walking right alongside you through the fire, and he is working to keep your feet dry as you trust him and step in between those walls of water. I just want to pray for a minute. Lord, I just thank you that you are with us always, and you mean always. You take us to the mountaintop, and you walk with us through the valley. And Lord, you have given us everything we need for everything we will face. I just pray that we will be able to hold on to that truth as we step out into this week. Lord, I pray that those chains of fear and anxiety will be broken off this morning, that we can leave this place rejoicing that the Lord God of all creation is walking with us. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name.